Almighty, we thank you for who you are, King of kings and Lord of lords, the wonderful one, the powerful one, the glorious one. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we acknowledge that without you, we would be nobody going nowhere really fast. But with you, we have absolutely everything. Lord, we owe it all to your mercy and your grace. And now, Father, as we open up your word, we just pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you fill and renew our minds? Would you encourage and strengthen and uplift us to serve and follow you faithfully and fruitfully? Holy Spirit, we give you this time. And we give you permission to poke and prod, to convict, to correct and redirect. Lord, we open our hearts and ears to whatever it is that you want to say to us today. In the hopes, Lord, that we might leave this place today a little freer, a little stronger, a little bolder, and a lot fuller. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Please take a seat or disappear if you're very young. No, Simon, that's not you. You get to stay. Well, good morning. How are you? All good? Right. So I'm going to dive in, except for I need to turn those pages upside down because they're upside down and it's freaking me out. Good. Okay, we're on part four of a series called Breaking Free, which means the referee's blown his whistle and we're just entering the second half. And what we're doing here is, I think, is we're gradually building a picture. We're laying foundation upon foundation. And we're running through the various factors that go into making sure that we're living really free. To make sure that we are really and functionally free. That we're free in reality. That we are, to quote the scripture, free indeed. Because of course, as we've heard, and we'll look at this verse in a minute, Galatians 5 verse 1, it is so easy, isn't it, just to get suckered, seduced, sucked back into those chains that enslave us. Those fears and those burdens, those attitudes, those deceptions that repeatedly frustrate and hold us back. And so today, part four is freedom in the Word. And this one definitely follows on and ties in with parts one, two, and three. And today's going to be really, really practical. And we'll dive straight in with the big idea. Here's my big thought. And it's this. The reason that we live bound is because we give too much authority to our thoughts and our emotions and not enough to the Word. That's the big idea. That's what we're going to be unfolding and what we're going to come back to over and over again today. The reason that we live bound or we get sucked back into that bondage is because we give too much power and authority and influence to our thoughts and emotions and not enough to the Word of God. You know, those thoughts, they can be negative, they can be fearful, they can be deceptive. Those emotions, they can be fickle, they can be reactive, they can be changeable. However, the rock, the Word is a rock, strong, sound, foundation of unchangeable. And here's how it works in essence. We tend to feed and fuel the doubts and the fears and the anxieties. We tend to meditate on them. We fantasize about them. We roll them around and around and around on our heads until we magnify them out of all proportion. And then we start to listen to those emotions. But those emotions that tell us that we're sad and angry and frustrated and depressed or whatever it is. And those emotions then end up driving. They end up manipulating. They end up setting the tone. And because we give those thoughts and emotions dominance, they begin to take over. And the key to freedom is to give that degree of authority and dominance to the Word of God instead. Let's put it like this. Don't ask your fickle emotions how they feel. Let the Word tell them how they feel. Don't ask your wandering mind what it thinks. Let the Word of God tell it what to think. Because unlike your flesh, the Word of God will always lead you into sweet freedom. So here's a big personal question. Who, routinely, situationally, habitually, who are you giving the authority to? Is it the rampant doom-mongering of your fantastical thoughts? Is it those fickle, changeable, manipulative emotions? Or are you giving authority to the Word? Because as we've seen over the last few weeks, you will, by consequence, you will inevitably become subject to, you'll be dominated by, you'll be directed by, even enslaved by, whatever you give authority to. If you give that authority to your thoughts, then guess what? You become subject to the inevitable consequence of those thoughts. If you give it to your emotions, guess what? Your emotions will be clouded and colored by the negativity and the anxiety and the fear of those thoughts. And that can be a dark place if there's no control or there's no filter. But the alternative is to give the power and authority in your life to God's Word. Routinely, situation by situation, and by habit. And in the moment, at crux point, when you face that anxious thought, then you need to train yourself by habit, routinely, every single time to say something like this. I'm not listening to your lies, Mr. Devil. I'm not listening to your deceptive voice, fickle emotions. I'm just simply not going to go down that rabbit hole. Instead, I am listening to the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to give the authority in my life to. That's going to be what's going to lead my decisions and going to determine my reactions and is going to dominate my thoughts and my emotions. The rock is going to be the thing upon which I choose to stand. That settles that. I just want to, that's kind of the big idea. I just want to backtrack for a second. Let's lay a couple more foundations. The point of where we've been, freedom in the blood, the point of the cross and the resurrection piece, is that Jesus reclaimed the power and authority on the cross from the forces of darkness, right? You see, pre-Calvary, the enemy had legal authority over mankind. Adam and Eve had surrendered it in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. But as we read Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed and disempowered the enemy on the cross. in that total and overwhelming and crushing victory that he won. So the good news is that the authority is back in your hands. The good news is the authority is in your power. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Cheer up. This is good news. Trust me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The message there is this, that if you are not careful, if you're a little bit foolish, if you take your eyes off the ball, if you don't do what the word says, then you actually hand the authority straight back to the enemy from whom Jesus took it. Essentially, you're saying, come and abuse me. Come and torment me and condemn me and confuse me. And that is the slavery. It's not a genuine authority. You need to understand, the enemy cannot just walk in and take over in your life without permission. He cannot just open the door and stride in and say, gotcha, you're mine. He can't, because you're not. You belong to God. And here's the key. He can only take the authority that you give him. Remember Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Okay, this is a difficult question. Are you ready? If God has all authority, how much does the enemy have? Anyone need any help with that? No? And the answer is, he only has the authority that you give away. He only has the authority that you relinquish, probably unintentionally. But the good news, after today, you're going to know better. So back to the big idea. The reason we tend to live bound up or slide back into captivity is because we give too much authority to our thoughts and our emotions and not enough to the word of God. You see, it all comes down to whom or to what do we give authority? Do you give it straight back to the enemy? Or do you grab hold of it and say, no, I have the authority to make the right choice. I have the authority to go God's way. I have the authority to serve and follow and listen to him for myself. And this is why the word of God is so incredibly powerful. And so the key to freedom, if you haven't picked it up already, is to give that authority to the word of God. What was it Smith Wigglesworth said? God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. I'm going to do what the word says. I'm going to believe what the word says. I'm going to listen to what the word says. I'm going to meditate only on what the word says. I'm going to speak out of my mouth what the word says. And the good news is that every time you go in the direction that the word says, you take a giant step into freedom. The flip, of course, is every time you deny the word, that authority, and give it away to someone else, you take a step out of freedom and into captivity. And that's Galatians 5:1 right there. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm there and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay, I told you this would be practical. I'm going to give you two real life examples, and then we're going to do a bit of theology theory to back this up. Example number one, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. You can all quote this verse. We used to sing it It's a bit cheesy, bit of bongos, bit of jumping up and down. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Psalm 55, verse 22 says a very similar thing. It says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Amen. What does it say? It doesn't say, take that burden. Think about it over and over and over again. Run it through your thoughts repeatedly in every negative filter you can possibly find until it grows, until it magnifies and becomes an enormous mountain, casting a huge and imposing shadow across your path and making you miserable. That's not what 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says. And if you give that kind of authority to your thoughts and to your feelings, then guess what? You'll find yourself intimidated. You'll find yourself tormented. You'll find yourself enslaved by a molehill that you have made into a mountain. The alternative is to give the authority instead to the word. The alternative is to do what the word says, which is to cast your care on the Lord. It means simply pray, give it to him. Let it go. Let it pass from your hands to his. And I think it goes without saying that we are so much better off when it is in his hands than when it is held tightly in ours. The Amplified says this. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Isn't that beautiful? You see, that burden, that care, that concern, it is telling you that you're on your own. It's telling you that you're unwanted. It's telling you that you're unloved, that you're hopeless, that you're underpowered. But 1 Peter 5 verse 7 tells you that God cares for you. The master of the universe, the savior of the world, cares for you. And Psalm 55, 22 adds that. It says he will sustain you. Literally means to sustain and support and nourish. Here's the good news. You don't need to sustain yourself. You don't need to fix it yourself. You don't need to carry the world on your shoulders. God will sustain you if you cast your cares on him. And he will never let the righteous, that's you, he will never let the righteous be shaken. Think of the freedom in that. Think of the freedom. How much better is that than the unrelenting burden, than the conflicting indecision, than the suffocating worry and anxiety? It goes something like this. Lord, I'm trusting you with the whole thing, and now I intend to sleep like a baby. Amen. That was number one. Example number two, everyone's favorite or second favorite scripture, Philippians 4 verse 13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, anyone need any help with that word all? We're good? Okay. So the message here really is either you can or you can't. The word here says you can. But how often do those exaggerating thoughts and those manipulating emotions try to convince you instead that you cannot? Is anyone else in this room a world champion at talking themselves out of it? You know, when God inspired Paul to write Philippians 4:13, do you think God was making it up? Do you think he was lying? Think he was exaggerating? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, God's just, he's just teasing. No, God said you can because in Christ you can. But what do those thoughts say? It's just too hard. You messed up the last time. You're just not talented enough. Go ahead and choose the easy option instead. And what do those emotions say? Say it's scary. You're on your own here. You know, fail and they'll reject you all over again. But what does the word say? The word says, I can. All things. How? Through Christ. He will give you the strength. He will give you his strength. More strength than you have yourself. Supernatural strength. So, Philippians 4:13, you can. See, it doesn't say, I can do all things because my feelings give me a gushy, reassuring high. It doesn't say, I can do all things through the cleverness of my own thoughts. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. See, I'm not looking to my thoughts for the strength. I'm not looking to my feelings for the strength. I'm looking to Christ for his strength. And that is entirely different. The Amplified again. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Okay, so doing things slightly different order this way. I've started with the principle and the practice. I just want to finish with the theology that drives that practice. A little bit more detail into how you do this. As going back, I said we covered this series broken. We demonstrated there were lots of things that are broken, that need to be broken, that we need to relook at brokenness. And this series is about helping you to really and truly break free. And so these two ideas I've got here for 2 points are to help you to do this. How do I make sure that I give that authority to the Word of God rather than to my thoughts and my feelings that are tugging away in the background? And the 2 points are this. Number one is hide the Word in your heart. And number two is place it as a guard over your mind. Just spend 3 or 4 minutes on both of those, and then we'll wrap up. So number one, hide the word in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It literally means to hide. It means to treasure. It means to store up. What's the line that comes out every week? Get deep into the word so the word can get deep into you. Get it deep so that no one can dig it out. Get it deep enough that nothing or nobody can convince you otherwise. New Testament verse, Colossians chapter 3 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here we go, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, your heart, that's the inner part you, needs something or someone to rule over it. I guess that's why we give the authority one way or the other, because we're looking for that rulership. The big clue in there. The word literally used in the Greek here, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It literally means to umpire. And so the point is, in that crucial moment, who's going to make the judgment? You know, we repeatedly face decisions, don't we? Challenges, dilemmas. Who is umpiring? Who is refereeing that decision? And the answer we read here is, let it be the peace of Christ. That literally means the way that leads to peace. Let that be the umpire. Let that referee. And the question then becomes, how do we get that peace? And the answer is in the next verse, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just want to break that down quickly. Let, first word, let. This is going to have to be a conscious decision. This is a stake that you need to bang firmly into the ground. You know, and the best thing that you can do, I repeat that in case you're asleep, the best thing you can do is to once and for all make the decision that in my life, I am going to put the word of God first. Not second, not third, not my thoughts first and my emotions second and the word third. No, I'm going to make the word of God the first and final authority in my life. I'm going to give it dominance. I'm going to give it centrality. I'm going to give it priority. I'm going to do whatever it takes to give it unwavering influence and authority in my life. Act of the will, first word, let. Second phrase, word of Christ. See, we're not talking about any old word here. We're talking about Logos Christos. The one who inspired the word, the one who spoke the word, who is the word of God made flesh. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3 is that something will dig roots deep into your psyche. Something or someone is going to be forming and framing your thoughts and your values and your worldview. Something or someone is going to be directing your heart. Make sure it's the word of Christ. Jesus himself said that is rock and anything else is sand. And the point again is what you allow to dwell in you. We'll come to that next. What you allow to dwell in you is critical. And you get to choose the word of Christ. And then the third part of that little verse is dwell in you richly. It's the word, Greek word, ennoikio. And the usual word for dwell or inhabit or abide is oikio. O-I-K-E-O. But this word here, Paul has put this prefix E-N in front of it to kind of intensify and amplify this idea of dwelling or abiding. And so the picture here that he's painting is allowing something or someone to take up permanent residence in your home or in this case, your heart. Allowing it to dwell in you richly. The Greek word is plousios, which means fully and abundantly and extravagantly. In other words, we need to allow the word of God to dwell in us richly. We need to make sure that it is utterly at home, that it is contented in place, that we make it its permanent dwelling place. And what Paul is saying here is, if you receive the word of God in the right way, if you give it a warm reception, if you allow it to feel completely at home, then it will enrich you spiritually beyond compare. You will have a heart full of joy and peace. You'll have a mind flooded with wisdom and understanding. You'll have a mouth filled with songs of praise. Don't know about you, that sounds to me a lot like free indeed. And so the challenge is, does the word of God dwell in you richly? Is it an occasional visitor? Or is it a permanent resident? Is it a little uncomfortable? Or is it warmly welcome? Is the word a book you read? A resource you sometimes tap into? Is it a reference you look up? Or is it living richly in you? Is it inspiring your thoughts? Is it framing your values? Is it guiding your decisions? Is it just ideas in your head? Or has the word captured your heart? So number one, hide the word in your heart. And let it dwell in you richly. And the number two is this, place it as a guard over your mind. Psalm 119 verse 9, just two verses earlier, says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It is the verse you know that's coming up next. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing, those thoughts, wandering thoughts and pesky emotions that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in this kind of spiritual warfare, battlefield of the mind, realm in which we all live, what do you do with those swirling thoughts, those arguments, those strongholds, those high things opposing God that Paul writes about? Do you let them in? Do you let them go wild in your fancy world? Do you let them bed in and take root and build strongholds? Or do you take them captive to the obedience of Christ? Do you line them up with the word and make the choice? I'm either going to accept or embrace, or I'm going to reject and ignore. And the point is that God has given us filters to pass every thought through. He's given us weapons to disempower the lies and the doubts and the agendas of the enemy. And those three weapons are the word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of the Lamb. If you like, the first one is the word of God is truth. The second one, the name of Jesus, is authority. And the third one, the blood of the Lamb, that's the power of the cross. And that means that every thought, every emotion has to be taken captive and how it has to be measured against these three. Number one, what does the word of truth say? I mean, think about it. How much easier would life be if every single thought that we ever had went through that filter? What does the word truth say? I mean, that's going to solve 99.9% of our problems right there, I guarantee it. So number one, what does the word of truth say? Number two, what does it look like if God really is Lord and King? And thirdly, what has the cross actually accomplished? I'll dig into those a little bit more and then we'll pretty much be done. Number one, what does this scenario, this situation, it's casting our cares, it's can I do it, can I not do it? What does this scenario look like if God really meant what he said in his word? If it's really true, what if God's word is really true? Literally as written. What if this really applies to me? Do you know what that means? I can take God at his word. And I can reject anything that contradicts it. That means that the doubts and the fears and the mistruths and the half-truths can be rejected and ignored. And it means that the biblical principles and promises can be accepted and embraced. Question number two, what does it look like if God really is Lord and King? The Phillips translation, verse 5 says, we even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Bang, there it is in a nutshell. And the moral is make every thought, make every internal argument, make every emotion submit to the lordship of Christ. And if you truly recognize his authority, then everyone else's dissipates. Here's a helpful question for you, I think. How do I look at how would I look at this situation? Whatever you're facing, how would I look at this situation if the Lord Jesus was to walk in and be physically present in the room right now? How would that change how I react and how I act in this situation? I reckon it would change. Because the answer is quite simply, everything and everyone else falls to their knees. And that changes everything. And the question, number three is, if I run this through the filter of cross and resurrection, what happens to it? Because of course we understand that the cross changes everything. It changes who I am. It changes how God sees me. It changes how the enemy is legally obligated to relate to me. There's a little book called The Christian Atheist, written by Craig Rochelle. And he makes a statement like this. He said, why would I accept what Christ has done for me? We all accept what Christ has done for us, don't we? Why would I accept what Christ has done for me and then act as if he hadn't? You're living like a Christian atheist. You see, if Jesus died, if Jesus rose, if Jesus ascended, if Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, everything has changed. And we must learn to see every situation, every scenario through that lens. So we need to learn to look accurately through the lens of word and name and blood, through the lens of truth and authority and cross. And if we do, everything looks really different. What we need to do, therefore, kind of wrap this up, is we need to send all those thought seeds. I've always learned that the enemy operates in the realm of suggestive thoughts. So those fears, those doubts, those anxieties, whatever it is, needs to go through a filter. And immediately I think of coffee and chemistry. Your coffee filter, right? You've got the filter paper. It determines what goes through and what doesn't. If you can remember those chemistry lessons of the dark recesses of denial in your brain, remember you put filter paper in the filter funnel, right? You poured the thing in. Some things went through and some things didn't. And that's what the Word of God is required to do for us. It allows the good and the godly through, and the dross and the nonsense and the deception and the foolishness gets filtered out there and then, if we allow the Word of God to be that filter in that funnel, if you like. So I cannot overstate how important this principle is. Okay, let's wrap up. Let's go back to our big idea. The reason we live bound, the reason we occasionally, probably more often than we like, get ourselves suckered and seduced and ensnared back into some form of slavery or captivity is because we give too much authority to those wandering thoughts. We give too much authority to those pesky emotions, and we don't give enough authority to the Word of God. And so what's the moral? Folks, it's time to give God's Word the first and final authority in your life. How do we do that? We have to hide it in our hearts. We have to let it dwell in us richly. We have to use it to take every thought captive. We have to run every thought and emotion through that word filter to make it obedient to Christ. You know what? In doing that, we shut down those wandering thoughts. We shut down those pesky feelings. We completely take away its power. And if we do that, we step into degrees of freedom that hitherto we could only have dreamt about. Invite the worship team to subtly, silently, surreptitiously come back to the front. And I'm going to give you a very simple challenge today, and then we're going to pray a prayer. And the challenge is this. Okay, close your eyes for a second. Imagine your life. Yikes, didn't think I was going to have to do that on Sunday morning. Who's winning, folks? Who is winning? Who is winning in the battleground of your thoughts and emotions. Who's winning? Is it the word or is it worry? Who's winning? Is it truth or is it the carnage? What's winning? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or is it the other guy? Do you know what? Today, it's time to reassess who or what is being given the authority in your life. And if you'd like to shift that dial, I'm going to give you a prayer that you can pray into that. You can join in with all the gusto that you've got. And then once we've done that, we'll go into our usual response time, which I'll set up in a second. Let's stand. We've got a prayer. It's going to appear on the screen right now as if by magic. Okay, we call the magic Steve. Magic Steve. There we go. And we're going to, come on, you trust me, we pray this prayer together, nice and loud, as though you mean it. Tell God you mean it. Tell the enemy you mean it. Tell your own soul you mean it this morning. Okay? Goes like this. Dear Lord, together, come on, dear Lord. Thank you for the extraordinary, unshakable, irresistible power of your word. That double-edged sword, full of spirit and life, hot like a fire, strong like a hammer, bright like a lamp. Lord, forgive me for the times I've lent on my own understanding, trusted my emotions more than your promises, and followed my own thoughts instead of your voice. I can see that too often I've relinquished the authority you've given me. Too often I've been sidetracked by my wandering thoughts, distracted by my fickle emotions. Forgive me for all the times I've failed to trust you and listen to another voice instead. Today, I choose to give your word the authority it deserves in my life. Let your word dwell in me richly. May I come to love it more than my own preferences, to obey it before my own emotions, to listen to it ahead of my own thoughts and opinions. May it be the determining factor in my decisions, the leader in my situational responses, the filter through which I pass every thought. May it be my strength and my inspiration, my anchor and my rock, and the light that leads me into your freedom, purpose, and peace. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. What a great prayer. Amen. Amen. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing in response. As always, over in this area here, our prayer ministry team will be very happy to pray for you. Anything that may have stirred in your spirit this morning, any burden that you came to church carrying this morning, we'd love you to leave it here at the foot of the cross and to walk out of this place a little bit further.